Will you turn with me tonight then to our studies continuing in the book of James in chapter 4. I want us to read from verse 7 through to verse 12. James chapter 4, and reading at verse 7 through to 12. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? The approach that James has for us, and it's good for us to understand the approach, it gives us a measure of understanding of what he is saying. James here in this chapter is behaving like a spiritual doctor. He is engaging in a diagnosis of the spiritual problem of these people that he's addressing. And as you have in the physical, so also in the spiritual realm, James, last week we saw he started with the outer and with the obvious symptoms. He talks about fightings and fury and frustrations. Whence come these wars and fightings among you? He was able to see the outward behavior that they were portraying, and it wasn't healthy. You want something and you're not getting it, and that only develops the sense of frustration. So James then goes a little bit further back, looking at the symptoms, and he goes further inside and he speaks about their prayer life. The illustration we used was that sometimes a pipe bursts, but you don't always see the water coming out. Just where the pipe burst, it might run and come out somewhere else, and therefore you've got to trace it back to the source. And that's what James is doing here. He's looked at the outward, he's now going inside, and he's speaking about their prayer life, and he says, "Oh, your prayer life isn't as it should be either. You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." And then he goes further still, digging deep. As a spiritual doctor diagnosing their problem, he digs deep, goes right to the core of their character and their Christian faith. And he goes to their relationship with the Lord. That's what verse 4, with all of its extreme and almost offensive language, that's what verse 4 is all about. You adulterers and adulteresses. God has entered into a covenant relationship with you. A relationship which ought to be exclusive, one-on-one. But here you are, and you're casting your eye over your shoulder, and you're looking at other things. And that is making this relationship suspect, and your commitment to the Lord. The Lord is indeed jealous when that is your behavior, and you deserve the judgment that is given here, that James gives to them. You adulterers and adulteresses. Right, he's gone to the center. He's engaged in the diagnosis. A doctor then would come forward and say, "Well, that's the problem. Here's your medicine." And that's what we had in verse 6. He gives more grace. Every one of them and every one of us, we all have different characters, we've all got different circumstances, we've all got different strengths and weaknesses. Yet James is here saying for us, God gives us more grace, whatever be the variety and the situation that we've got to face. Whatever our need, difficulty, whatever pressure we've got to cope with, whatever temptations we've got to overcome, whatever battle we've got to fight, God's grace is there for us. That's the prescription of the medicine. So he's done two things. He's engaged in the diagnosis. He's given us the prescription. And of course, whenever you get a prescription from the doctor, it tells you, well, this is the way you apply it. You take it on such and such a time, on such and such a regime, and such amounts. The doctor applies the medicine to the problem that he's identified. And that is what James is doing here. He takes the grace that he has spoken of in verse 6. And it's applying it to the problems that he has identified. There are three, there are four of these problems, but I don't want to go any further than just two of them tonight. He identifies, first of all, the problem of the relationship with the Lord. The one he said at the very beginning, which was the substance of words in verse 4. He's talking about their relationship with the Lord, and he applies this grace to that relationship. And then he moves on, and the second thing we'll be looking at tonight is not only the relationship with the Lord, but he goes on to speak about the relationship with each other. Two simple things that he identifies as a problem, and now he comes and he prescribes the medicine and tells them how to apply it. So therefore, the relationship with the Lord. This, of course, is the most important thing of all. And one of the dangers to our relationship with the Lord, and it's what is mentioned here, pride can come in. And pride, when it gets a foothold in the Christian's life, is not only dangerous, but is also very, very infectious. Pride can creep in and spoil our relationship in ways that we could hardly think of. Pride comes in and we don't appreciate what the Lord has done for us, and we don't make application for the provision that he has put in place for us to live as his people. Instead, we become confident in ourselves and we stand in a measure independently and afar off from the Lord. This relationship that we have, pride can spoil it. And if that's the danger, James here is speaking of the problem in another way. He says, yes, that's the danger, but he says, the one quality that you look for and that you want is a humility of character. God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. That humble walk with the Lord, that's what he is cultivating and setting before these people. It is not easy. It is constantly attacked. That walk with the Lord in humility needs to be fed and needs to be protected. And now is what he's doing. He is going to identify for them different areas, different qualities in their character that would provoke and promote that humility of character that would feed and strengthen their relationship with the Lord. He gives us four simple areas, four simple words. And as we go through them and look at them, always keep in the back of our mind the application of the medicine. He's going to give us challenging words. And sometimes the question is going to boil up inside us, well, how can I do that? How can I do that? And we come back again and again and again to verse 6. He gives more grace. So, in cultivating this relationship with the Lord that he has identified as a defect, what are the things that he says, that James says to us? The first thing he speaks about is commitment and combat. Verse 7. Commitment and combat. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. It's not enough to say, like was once said of old in Christian circles, yield yourself to the Lord. That sounds good, but it's not enough. We need to plan. We need to apply in our own Christian life quite deliberately to walk in the right way and to walk in the company of the Lord. And that requires effort and planning and commitment from us. Plan our Christian life. Times that are set aside to be with the Lord, to read and to pray. Time when we can deliberately hold the world at arm's distance from us. Time when we can be alone with God. And the world and the things that are physical and surround us round about retreat. And they're replaced with thinking about the Lord and his blessings for us and the prospect of glory. Submit yourselves to God. Commit yourself to God. And that means, as we've said, tight and strict and severe application and effort on our part. Because the devil will not allow that to happen easily or quickly in our lives. We need strength. We need effort. And God gives more grace. There's nothing automatic. We are living, as we said last week, in a society where so many things are automatic. In the kitchen, in the car, in the home, you just press a switch or a button and it happens. Well, there's nothing automatic in the Christian's life. You read these words again and pick out the number of times that James gives us commands. Do this, do that, do the other. There was an old saying, let go and let God. And that appears to cut out any effort on our part. And against it we have what Paul says. Paul said simply, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith means taking Christian truth and applying it in our lives. We do it. We mold, we structure, we fashion our lives according to the pattern shown to us in this book. We follow the example of our Lord himself. Remember what was said about him? We've often quoted it. He set his face to go steadfastly to Jerusalem. He committed himself to the path of obedience. So must we. Commitment. But not only have we got commitment here, we've also got combat. Resist the devil. Even as we submit ourselves to the Lord, the devil will come beside us and whisper in our soul, you don't know what's going to be required of you, do you? You don't know what God's going to ask you to do you? Oh, take care, take care. That's the kind of subtle attack that the devil will bring upon us. And we've got to therefore recognize his attack. And we've got to recognize his intentions. However dressed up they might be to make them acceptable, we've got to see the barb and the hook underneath it all to pull us down. We've got to recognize our own weaknesses and be diligent in avoiding being placed in that place where these weaknesses can be exploited against us. We've got to be prepared to counter his temptations with arguments from Scripture, the same way as the Lord prepared and countered with arguments from Scripture. We've got to hold on to the promises that God has given us when the seeds and doubt are sown in our mind against the reputation and the faithfulness of God. Yes, the devil indeed is a roaring lion, greater than us. But the grace is given to enable us to stand and resist him. So the first thing that we're told here in the relationship, fostering and developing that relationship with the Lord, is commitment to him. Combat against our enemy. But then he goes on to say something else. Not only does he speak about commitment, James also then goes on to speak about come close. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. If we approach the Lord, then the Lord will come to us. But oftentimes, we want that round the other way. So often, we want that procedure reversed in our experience. How easy it would be to come to God if our souls were filled with spiritual blessing, if there was the light of heaven all around us and the cup was overflowing, giving our time and coming before the Lord then would be easy. We want the promise before the command. But that's not what God says. So often, perhaps it's something that comes, yes, it does come into the Christian's life every now and then. We might say, well, I don't feel like reading or I don't feel like praying just now, so I'm not going to do it. But remember what we said about commitment. We've set aside time. Time that we're going to be with the Lord. When we shut out the world. And when we seek the Lord. And even when that time, when we come to meet the Lord, we're spiritually low. We may feel that it's no more than duty that keeps us going or motivates us. Yet often, even if it is duty that makes us do it, oftentimes the Lord turns that duty into a delight. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Think of the prayer meeting at the end of a hard day on a Wednesday. Think of the Sunday services at the end of a hard week. Think of the communion services as they come to us through the year. These and many other spiritual times of blessing, and we feel all so exhausted. Will I go to the meeting tonight? Will I go? So easy just to sit there and switch off. So easy to listen to so many reasons why I should not go there. Yet we get ourselves together. We sit in the place of duty. And we often find the Lord visiting us and refreshing us. In the appointed place, pleading the promise, the Lord drawing near to his people. Come close. Foster the relationship. And to do it, sometimes we need grace, especially when there's so much going against it, to come close to God. Yes, commitment. Yes, come close. What else does James tell us in fostering this relationship with the Lord? He says, verse 8, the end of it, clean, come clean, as well as come close. He says, come clean, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We know that sin grieves the Lord and can come as a barrier between us and our Lord. And we will never enjoy the delight of fellowship that we've enjoyed in the past until that specific sin has been dealt with and been removed from us. We need to examine ourselves, therefore, in the light of God's Word. And whenever God's Word highlights a problem in our lives, we've got to deal with it. And we've got to come clean. He identifies several different areas where that applies. He says, cleanse your hands. Hands, that's the part of our life that other people see. He says, purify your hearts. That's the source of our affection and our love to the Lord. And then he says, do not be double-minded. Have a single purpose in all that you do. Let there be no doubt where your joy lies or where you're going to. One of the qualities that we see and read of about the early church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, we are told that they had a singleness of purpose. They had a singleness of purpose. There was no doubt, no dubiety about them, whose they were and who they served. And that's what James is saying to these people. He accused them of adulterers and adulteresses. He accused them of looking over the shoulder and getting into bed with someone else. He tells them about the way in which they are compromising the covenant. And now he's saying to them, be done with that. Instead, have this singleness of purpose. Have eyes only for one person, and one person alone, even your Lord and your Saviour. And that requires grace to cultivate, to refine, to protect, to direct our affections and our heart in one direction only. It is demanding and it is testing, but there is grace sufficient to take us through. And all the while, James is telling us the reality. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. This is the tendency there is within us. James isn't hiding what he knows himself and others to be. He is telling them, and he's telling us, there's always that temptation and tendency. Therefore, put in place defenses against it. God gives more grace. Today, the battlefield, if I can say this, today the battlefield is the mind of men and women. We seek to persuade people, to present the truth, to reason with them, to win their soul. But having reached that end, it's not over in the battle. Because there is, even in the Christian's life, the pressure to conform, to mold ourselves into the thinking and the shape and the standards and the norms of society round about us. And the only way that we can resist is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, don't be conformed to the pressure of society round about you, but be transformed. How? Through the love, the grace, through the spiritual qualities that you know and experienced of the grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. commitment. Come close. Come clean. The last thing he tells us about the relationship with God is confession. Verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Whenever we're alone with the Lord puts his finger on something in our life that is not supposed to be there. James has put his finger upon the relationship with the Lord that wasn't as healthy as it should have been. And so he now says to them, that's your problem, deal with it. Confess it before the Lord. Confession doesn't come easy. It's not natural in the heart of man. We prefer to hide things. Proverbs 28:13 tells us the way in which we do treat sin. We try to hide it and cover it up, but it doesn't work. And what is James saying here? Oh yes, your laughter, your joy, you're trying to cut an image that everything is okay with you. You're trying to create an impression that everything is just so in your spiritual life. And James is going right through it all and he's saying no. Turn all that laughter and joy into repentance and especially confession. Because there's a problem that you've got to address in your life. Psalm 107 and verse 27 speaks about the way in which God deals with people. And the way in which they are at sea, the images of being at sea. And the way in which the wind and the waves so often threaten some small boat. And particularly takes us to wit's end corner. We're taken to our wit's end. We've got nowhere to hide. We've got nowhere to go. All that we can do is come and confess before the Lord what we've done. And it needs grace to do that very thing. Our relationship with the Lord, James is fostering it, identifying qualities about it that has to be developed and nurtured. Our commitment, coming close, coming clean, and confessing. Let's see how far we go with this. Not only does he speak about our relationship with the Lord, but he also goes on to speak about our relationship with our neighbors, with others. He has analyzed this. He's gone through them. He's identified the way in which there were fights and there were battles between them. As believers, it's believers he's talking about here in this chapter. And so what James is saying is, speak no evil of another. Don't run others down. Don't bring the character of your fellow Christian down through the words that you're using. What you know, it may be true. It may be true what you know about that person's character. But that doesn't give you the liberty to speak about it. Yes, if there is a moral fault, then it must be addressed and there are processes and recognized ways of dealing with that moral fault. But there are so many things that are just simply the corners and the edges of our character. And the way in which we do things differently from others. And sometimes that corner or that edge or that different way of doing something rubs each of us up the wrong way. And James is saying, don't speak about one another. When you're in that kind of situation, don't run them down. That's the word that he uses. Speaking about each other is the word he uses. It says running them down. As if we're on a higher level. As if we're superior and we're better. And we're looking down on someone else who's below us. We're engaging in self-exaltation. And we're becoming mighty close. To remember what behavior of the Pharisee and the publican as they were in prayer. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like this man. We're becoming very close to that in what James is here identifying for us. And he therefore addresses our relationship with our fellow believer. And again, simply he gives us four words, four things that can help us in a relationship with our fellow believer. First thing he says is, and it's there obvious in verse 11, we are united as brothers. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. We are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, we are related to each other. It is level ground at the cross of Calvary. There is no handicap and there is no advantage. We are all underneath the same condemnation at that cross, and we're all underneath the same judgment. We all need the same blood, and it's all given to us in the same way by faith. So to talk of a brother is to talk about one for whom Christ died on that cross. It's to talk about someone who is precious to the Lord because they are blood-bought. He knows. The Lord knows all the strengths. The Lord knows all the weaknesses. The Lord knows all of the character about every one of his people. And there is nothing that you and I can say that will be new to the Lord. Why then say it? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. We are united as brothers. We're neighbors. And as brothers and as neighbors, we have a responsibility of a pastoral ministry one to another. Go back again to Galatians chapter 6, and we're told there to bear one another's burdens, and there is that mutual interdependence and interrelationship of one with the other. If someone is struggling, if someone is toiling, if somebody is not as robust as we are, what do we do with that kind of person? We get down beside them and we help them get up. Later on in this very letter, James is going to write in chapter 5 and 16, he says, pray one for another. Help each other. Minister to each other. I believe this is what Paul learned. When you look at his life and the change that came about him, in Acts chapter 15, he's going out on his first missionary journey. And there's a parting of the ways because of a man called John Mark. John Mark wasn't the same kind of robust character as Paul was. He copped out. He went back. He didn't stick with them as they were going along their journey in some place. And that was held against Mark. And Barnabas took Mark with them and they went their own way. And Paul took Silas and they went their way. But you listen to what Paul writes later on. Later on, almost at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, and he says, Mark was helpful to me. Yes, perhaps Paul was there a little bit critical of Mark, but he changed and he mellowed as life went on. The more of the biblical attitudes that take root in our lives, so the greater motivation to us to care and minister for those who are brethren in the Lord, that we can help and encourage and strengthen whenever opportunity comes. Yes, we're united as brethren. But the second thing that Paul speaks about is we are under the law. Verse 11. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. We are constantly in teaching that the Bible gives us, we're constantly brought back to big foundation blocks of teaching. There are huge, vital teaching blocks that are in the Bible about the gospel, and everything so often comes back to them, and we've got to start there and work out the application from them. And this is one place where that happens. What is the law that is spoken of here? Here we are speaking about the royal law that is given to us in chapter 2 and verse 8. If you fulfill the law, royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. That's the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if we speak harshly about each other, as these people were doing, then we are breaking that law. And just because it's a second law, second to the first law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself, just because it's in second place, does not mean that we have any more room to maneuver in its demands upon us. We are under that law. It applies to us. We've got to stick to it and keep it, full stop. If another believer provokes me, if another believer provokes any one of us, troubles us, disturbs us, what do? We have no option. We continue to love, and we draw on the grace that is available to do that very thing. That's what James is saying to us. That's the application of the medicine that he's identified in verse 6. So that we're without excuse. Ah, you don't know how that person has annoyed me. You don't know what that person is doing to me. Well, I don't. But I know what God has given to us to help us through. He gives more grace. Let me quickly cover two other thoughts before we close. Verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. There is a unique revelation of God. There is one lawgiver. The law of God reflects the character of God. Now, we sometimes, when we go through the law, we sometimes focus on particular details. There's this part of it, that part of it, or the next. And we separate down it into different components. But what we're told here is we've got to look at the whole of the law in one item, in one single thing. And we've got to look at the strands and the features about it. As we try to do that, sometimes it's imperfect, but whenever we look at the law in its entirety, we see the holiness of God, the justice of God. We see the mercy of God. We see the grace of God, and we see the love of God. And we're called to live by that royal law. And we're to reflect all the qualities of that law. Yes, the holiness, the justice, the mercy, and so forth. But we're also required to reflect that unique revelation of God, His love. We don't exclude any. We don't focus on any to the exclusion of others. Remember what was said by our Lord Himself in John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How? By the love that you have one to another. That unique revelation of the Lord. And the way in which sometimes, provoked severely as we all can be, the one way that we do it, He gives more grace to enable us to do it. And if we stand in judgment upon our neighbour, our Christian brother, we are usurping our position. Who are we that judges another? By speaking out and by taking down another, we're judging him. Who are you? That is, in the book of Job, chapter 38, a tremendous passage which uses that kind of cynicism. It's not destructive, but it's putting people in their place. God is saying, where were you when I spread out the heavens? Where were you when I made the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I did this and the other? And when it's put like that, we are in our place. And that's the same that James is doing here. Who are you? Who am I to judge someone else? To deal with our neighbor, we've got to remember that we are brethren together. We've got to remember that we are neighbors one of the other. We've got to remember that we're under the law, that we have this unique revelation and responsibility to show God's character to those round about us, including part that love that he has. The application of the medicine. We've seen it only in two departments tonight. God willing, we'll see it in others at a later date. But he's giving us the correct prescription to enable us to live with God and with our neighbor. And he's challenging us. It's demanding, but it can be done. The grace is there for every test and every demand that we might face. There is, and God gives, sufficient grace. He gives more grace. We can never turn and say, you never enabled me to do that. He always gives more, so that we can live as he requires and for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we so often try to excuse ourselves and to cover up our own defects. But as we come before thee, just as we are tonight, all of these things are stripped away from us. And thy word, in all of its penetrating purity, probes deep into our life and into our soul. And there is nothing that we can say. The fault is ours. Lord, may we learn from what thou dost give to us tonight, that we might be all the more like thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the people thou art able to use for thy glory and praise in our society. May we draw upon thy provision. May we be a dependent people. May we rejoice and be glad in thee, our God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Thou didst me answer, singing at verse 3. Thou didst me answer in the day when I to thee did cry, and thou, my fainting soul, with strength did strengthen inwardly. All kings upon the earth that are shall give thee praise, O Lord, when as they from thy mouth shall hear thy true and faithful word. Yea, in the righteous ways of God with gladness they shall sing, for great's the glory of the Lord, who doth for ever reign. Though God be high, yet he respects all those that lowly be, whereas the proud and lofty ones are far off, knoweth he. Psalm 138 at 3 through 6, thou didst me answer in the day.